find what looks like a sermon outline and encourage you to jot down what you can, circle what you can. Today's message is going to have some stuff in it, hopefully, for every person here. There may be a few things that, like, what's the boy talking about right now? And that's okay. To get what God's wanting to say to you out of a sermon message, you don't need to get everything. Everybody good with that? Everybody got it? Okay. There's folks on various, some folks have been walking with the Lord for like 80 years here. You know, other folks kind of new. Or some folks going, I'm just kind of here to, like it's Easter, I guess I'm supposed to be here, you know, kind of thing. So it's going to kind of be, again, just listen for the voice of God in your heart. You don't need to get everything, all right? But if you want to get everything, I do have good news for you. You can come back next week and the week after, because I'm taking a couple of passages out of the middle of the book of Colossians to use kind of thematically for Easter. All right, everybody got that? So we're gonna go back and work our way through the book of Colossians, which should be helpful on getting the stuff that you're missing today. So if you're just wandering in here, you need to keep coming back. If you're from another country or another state, you need to move here. Everybody good? I'm looking at it. The crowd looks a little rough, but we'd love for everybody to stay here and join us. All right, believer, because of the resurrection and the exaltation, so we know what we're talking about. Jesus, God in humanness, came to the planet, lived a perfect life, and he purposely, on what we call Good Friday, went to a cross, and on that cross, he bore the sin, the Bible says, of everybody who would one day trust him as their Savior and Lord, including folks in the Old Testament from the time of Adam and following, Adam and Eve and following, who trusted God to regarding the light that they had of him and the Messiah to come. So every sin in the universe will be taken care of. You know, some people say, well, you know, sin is just not that big of a deal. It's like everybody laughs at it. It's kind of out of vogue today. And, you know, there's a guy a lot of people don't like God's laws, but there's a guy that didn't like certain of God's physical laws in the universe, all right? And just certain ones just bugged him. And one of them was the law of gravity, all right? Just like, that's not real. We can do better than that. I don't need to obey the law of gravity. And so to show his friends, he jumped out of a plane without a parachute. And he had a cell phone on, and so a friend calls him and goes, well, how's it going? And he says, so far, so good. You know, some of us are living there, right? I mean, you look at life and you go, it's God thing and whatever, so far, so good. But God's created laws. And he's created, just as he's created physical laws, he's created moral and spiritual laws. They're just as solid and unbreakable as the law of gravity. One of those laws is the wages of sin is death. The payment for a sin is death. You say, I don't like that. Well, okay. But God is absolutely without sin for all of eternity until the cross. And not one sin will ever come into his presence. Every sin will be punished, either upon a person in eternity in hell or punished on Jesus Christ on that cross. And so 2,000 years ago, big deal about the cross is Jesus took our sins, the sin of everybody who would one day trust him, on his body on the cross. God made him who knew no sin, become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so on that cross, Jesus bore our sin. And that's what Isaiah the prophet said, that he would bear our sin. That's what the Old Testament says from the time of Adam and Eve, and that's what the New Testament says. Sin is a big deal. The good news is God loves you, and he has taken care of the sin problem. And so Christ paid the penalty of your sin if you will one day, including today, trust Him as Savior and Lord and live in that state. And the verification for that is this great day we call the resurrection. This is the verification that Jesus is totally victorious over sin and death. It means more than that, but that's a pretty big deal. All right, so when we speak about the resurrection, we're talking about Jesus bodily, God in humanness, bodily rising 3 days later. When we talk about the exaltation, a word we're going to use, it's in the title, that's when the Lord ascended, the ascension, God ascended into heaven, and Jesus Christ is on the throne, totally sovereign. He is there and He is here. He's God. Only God can do that. All right? So that's the exaltation. So resurrection, exaltation, they certainly go together. All right? So back to my introductory statement. Believer, this is true for believers, because of the resurrection and exaltation, not only is your redemption and reconciliation with God verified, but your life is concealed with Christ in God. And you say, oh man, I hope it doesn't get worse than this, because man, he's totally lost me on this thing. Well, let's go ahead and go through this. It'll make sense hopefully by the end. We're going to talk about, kind of as we go through, three big themes. One is the theme of, besides what Jesus Christ, who He is and what He's done for us, we're going to talk about the outcome, the application of security. Being absolutely secure, unlike the guy falling toward the earth, okay? Rock solid, absolutely secure. And authority. God's authority in our lives today. That's security in doing what He's asking us to do and living the way that He wants us to live. And then the word destiny. Destiny. What is your destiny? All right, so picking up those themes, let's go ahead and this is in your handout, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Again, normally we just have a passage, we just kind of go in verse by verse by verse by verse through the passage, applying it in a practical way. Today, Resurrection Day, I got a whole bunch of passages I'm going to lay on you, and then we'll go back in the weeks upcoming and kind of put those things in proper context. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14. This is a book that Paul wrote while he was incarcerated in Rome, facing the death penalty. And more than 30 years after Christ's exaltation, death on the cross and exaltation, about 30 years later, a little more than that. Verse 13, he's been talking about how he's praying for these folks in this city called Colossae, these Christians. And he says this, and this is our thematic verse for this Easter season. He, that would be God the Father, delivered us from the dominion of darkness. That's that dark castle on the left-hand side of your bulletin. That's the dominion of darkness into which all of us were born. And He has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. That's the white castle on the right-hand side of your bulletin. Friend, there's only two kingdoms on the planet. Only two real kingdoms on the planet. And you are a member of one or the other. Nobody's in space somewhere between them. All right? You're in one or the other. There's the kingdom of darkness, and there's the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you be moved from the one to the other? Verse 14. In Him, in Jesus, we have redemption. So God's our deliverer. How did He deliver us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light forever? Through redemption, which is the forgiveness of sin. What is redemption? It's the paying the price for our sin. Again, you don't have to like this spiritual law, but it is very real, more real than the law of gravity, and that is all sin will be paid for, either by you or you have the offer of a gift, the Lord Jesus Christ paying your sin in your place. And that offer stands today. That's redemption. He paid the price tag of your sin. And he did that in time and space because he's God in humanness, and only God can do that. That's why it's so essential that Jesus Christ truly be God, not just some angel or great being or whatever. He is God in humanness, and only he could pay an eternity worth of punishment in time and space on the cross. So in Jesus, we have redemption. Now, the focus of the sermon today is going to be one word. This will make it simpler for you. It's going to be one word with two letters. It's the word in, I-N. Or in Greek, E-N. Everybody good? It's just the word in. And we could say you're in one kingdom or you're in the other kingdom. We get that. We can also say that you're either in Adam or you're in Christ, because the Bible says that. Romans chapter 5, for example. So being in Adam, it means he's our representative. That's the first guy to live on the planet. His sin is transferred to our account. Not just your sin is on your account. Adam's sin is also. You go, that's not fair. I don't like that. Well, it's not that big of a deal, honestly, because you've got enough sin anyway. And so do I. You know, millions of accounts, okay, of not loving God the way we should, which is the greatest commandment in the Bible. So I don't know that it matters that much, but the good news is if you're in Adam, you got your own sin to deal with, and you got his sin also. He's your head. He's your representative. The good news is you can be transferred from being in Adam, united to him, to being in Christ, which is the same as saying you're in the new kingdom, all right? The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. How does that happen? Jesus paid the price. That's redemption. And when our sins are redeemed, notice verse 14, we are forgiven. Everybody good so far? All right, that's the basic good news, the gospel message. Another word that we've gone over, and went over this one on Friday, chapter 1 of the book of Colossians, verse 19. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Chapter 2, verse 9 says all the fullness of deity dwelled in Jesus in bodily form. He's God in humanness, in other words, all right? So all the fullness of deity dwelled in him. Therefore, he can do this thing that we're reading about right now. What was that thing? Verse 20. Through Jesus, God the Father, reconciled all things to himself. That's all reconcilable things. And we'll talk about all that stuff later on. But right now, we're just going to go with you. You're reconcilable. I'm reconcilable. What is it to be out of sorts with somebody? It means you're an enemy of them. You don't like them. They don't like you. You're at, you know, odds. To be reconciled means somebody comes along and helps you to become friends. We were at enmity with God, and the Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty of our sin, and so now we are not separated by our sin. We are at peace with God. That's what he goes on to say in verse 20. Through him, through Jesus, what he did for us on the cross, to reconcile all things to himself, right now, let's just focus on you and me, having made peace. And that's what that's the result of reconciliation. We have peace with one another and with God through the blood of the cross. The blood represents the payment, the life of God in humanness. All right? So I say through him, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Again, more about that later. So two big words so far. Redemption is the penalty of our sin has been paid. Reconciliation, we now have peace with God. All right? Redemption, you are totally forgiven. If you're in Christ, reconciled, you have peace with God. All that happens, verse 14, the first two words, in Christ. When I'm united to Christ, everything that he did and is and will ever do, I'm a part of it. I'm connected to him. He's my representative now. You say, well, what's the catch? What do I got to do? Where do I sign up? That's verse 23. Check out verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established, steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. What is the gospel? We just talked about it. Bad news, our sin separates us from God. Good news is Jesus paid the penalty of our sin. Choice is we can trust him as our Savior and Lord. And that's verse 23. What do we got to do to have this redemption, forgiveness of sin, reconciliation, peace with God, be moved from that kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, be in Christ forever? What do we got to do? Verse 23, everybody see it, if indeed you continue in the faith. That doesn't mean you walk down the altar or right now in your seat and you go, okay, Jesus, I trust you, I trust you, I trust you. And then you leave and you do whatever. Obviously, that's not continuing in the faith. To trust Jesus means you're trusting Jesus. You can't add anything to what he's done, but you're trusting him, and you continue to do so. And for you to be able to do that, that is a work of God, by the way. Chapter 2, verse 8. And then we're going to flip a page now in the book of Colossians, the next chapter. Let's just go with verse 9. In him, notice that little word, in him again. In him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. That's one thing that's in him, fullness of God. Verse 10, but check that out. In him, you have been made complete. Believer, you've been made complete. There's nothing to add to your life or your eternity. You have everything in Christ. He is the head of all rule and authority. You're in him. He's our head. He's our leader. And so Jesus says after the resurrection, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Having gone, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe everything I commanded you. Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. I am with you always. What does that mean? All authority is mine. I am sovereign. I am with every one of you. I am in you. You are in me. We are together, united. And so, resurrection. We've got the unbelieving believers, because like, on that Sunday morning early, I don't think any of them believed they were going to see Jesus alive. I mean, I just hate to say, I don't think any of them, as far as we can tell, ladies and guys, I don't think any of them thought they were going to see Jesus alive. They're coming to just mourn and re-anoint the body, and if they could get in, there's a big stone rolled in front of the tomb. I mean, what are they going to do? Think through the account. It is, we use all four Gospels for this, but it's at nighttime, just becoming day. The ladies run to the tomb or walk to the tomb. They got some spices. They're hoping maybe to get in to kind of fix up Jesus' body a little better than what they had. And they make it there, and they see the stone rolled away. There's no guards. Like, why is that? Well, the Bible tells us in Matthew that some angels came down from heaven like meteorites, just glory, and they fell over like dead guys, and then they regained their strength and ran off into the city. They're not going to hang around with these guys, probably 16 guards roughly, and so they go back in the city to report what's going on, because they ain't hanging around with these guys. And so there's the stone rolled away from the tomb. Why did that happen? Not to let Jesus out, but to let people in. So the stone's rolled away from the tomb. The ladies come, and they come through the clearing and in the garden right outside of Jerusalem. And there's the stone rolled away. And so what are they going to do? Well, Mary knows what to do. She talks to them for a moment. Anybody know anything about this? No, we don't know anything about this. And so she peels off. She goes back to get get Peter and John. And then the other ladies, they kind of muster up the stuff to kind of venture down to the tomb. They go inside. They're looking around. A couple of angels like really dialed it down now. They look like normal guys. And talk to them. Basically ask them, go, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Like, what are you doing? He told you. Remember what he said to y'all? The angel said, y'all remember that? I mean, for months now, he's been telling you he's going to die. But he's going to rise 3 days later. That would be today. And so they remembered his words. If Scripture gave us a little bit more, it'd be cool. I mean, just imagine those. You're part of those ladies, and the lights come on. He did say he's going to rise. And so they wheel around, and they go back, and they tell disciples as well. Now, Mary's off with Peter and John. And the disciples thought it was nonsense. Dead people don't rise from the dead. And so Peter and John make it to the tomb. They look in, and they see what they saw, and then they leave. John believed. I'm not sure exactly what that means, but he put something together. Peter was maybe still more curious. Mary hangs around for a while. Jesus meets her and talks with her for a little bit. and just says her name. I could just imagine picturing Mary being there, and she's weeping, and Jesus says her name, Mary, and she's like, looks at him. And again, this is the custom wouldn't be a lady wouldn't look at a guy, and she's filled with tears, and she looks up and she looks at him, and she's latched a hold of him. She is not going to let him go. I mean, this ain't going to happen again. She's gone through enough, and Jesus kind of weans her off of him and says, "No, go tell his disciples. Keep talking to them, you know, and we're going to be together later." He calls them brothers, and he uses God as Father, and it's a family thing. It's great. Jesus talks to Peter sometime that day. Imagine that. We're just told that it happened. We're not told what went down. Just that Jesus and Peter met. Do you remember the last time Jesus saw Peter before this? It was during the trials. And the first two mock trials were done, and the Jewish leadership is killing time until daylight, and they're spitting at Jesus and mocking him and beating him and just doing all that before they can take him over to before they can have the official trial and take him over to the Romans to hopefully get them to crucify him. And so as all that's going on, and again, this is God in humanness just bearing this abuse. And Peter's watching from a distance, and Luke tells us, I believe it's Luke, that they made eye contact after Peter denied the third time that he even knew who Jesus was. Peter can't handle that. He goes over. He's been weeping ever since, crying ever since. But Jesus believed in Peter. And Jesus got together with him, restored him. Jesus used Peter as a great leader in the church. What's the point to us? With all of these folks, all these unbelieving believers, all of them, ladies, the guy, with all of them, Jesus uses folks like us. It's kind of amazing, all right? But they did radically change after meeting him. Two of them are going to meet him a little bit later after Peter. Two of them meet him a little bit later on a road, and he helps them understand the scriptures about what was supposed to happen to him. Then he meets with the 10. Thomas isn't there that night, and he gives them certainly a blessing of peace, but then an understanding of their mission, that as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. I'm going to be leaving here, but you have the same mission as me, except you can't pay the sin of anybody else, but you can certainly tell them, share the gospel, and plant churches everywhere. And so those meetings would persist for about 40 days. Jesus would wean himself of them, but meet with them to get them in gear as the early church. And then in 40 days later, Acts chapter 1, we have the title of the message, The Ascension and Exaltation. You can read that in Acts chapter 1. Jesus, after speaking with them the last time audibly here, he tells them that the kingdom's not going to be here yet, but it's coming. It's coming. One, it's here in a sense, but in another sense, the fullness of it isn't here, and it's not going to be time for a while. And then he says, you'll receive power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest part of the earth. That's your mission, which was nuts. From their perspective, they're just like a bunch of fishermen and nobodies, and they're already ostracized to some degree. They're going to get really ostracized. How are they going to reach the world? And yet something has changed with the resurrected Christ, and it's going to change all the more when he comes to live on the inside of them, when they are truly in him and he is in them. And these folks that in the garden Peter denied ever knowing him during the trials, but the other disciples in the garden, they all split when they saw Jesus was going to be arrested. There's nothing they could do about it. Jesus didn't want any help. He wanted to be arrested. That's a mind blower. And they all split. And so what, out of numerous emotions and primarily confusion, so what has changed? What does the resurrection do? Now, let's dial this thing in now. We kind of went through the account. So what's the practical outcome of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives? Is there any practical outcome? Or is it helpful with Bible trivia? What's the point? I mean, what's the point? So let's focus on the passage. I have to share one more thing.
The Holy Spirit's going to come upon them in the book of Acts, chapter 2. That's the history of the early church. So it begins with Jesus going back into heaven, and the announcement he's going to come in the same way that you saw him go, and that they're going to be witnesses everywhere, and that the power of Christ is going to help them to be witnesses, to bear witness to what they've experienced of Jesus in their lives, and going to go all over the planet doing that, whether they're hated or not, and they're going to be hated a lot doing that, but that's the way it is. And so in Acts chapter 2, we've got 50 days after the resurrection. Jesus has been gone for 10 days. And Peter preaches this powerful message to thousands of folks, the same people that cried out, crucify him with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he's got this great boldness now. Like, what happened? How does he have this? And he goes, you remember Jesus attested to by all these miracles and signs and wonders that God did through him. You, though, nailed him to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And he says, that was the preordained and predetermined plan of God. But you carried it out. Thousands of people, he's saying this to. But he's saying it in love to convict them of their sin and their need to come to Christ as their Savior. And they cry out after he gives us some more scripture, what do we do? And Jesus and Peter says, repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. You'll receive, listen, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the same life that we're living, the same confidence, the same authority that we're living with, you can experience as well. Now, a whole bunch of folks are going to defriend you, but you can live with this kind of confidence and authority. And they would be giving another sermon in chapter 3. They would be picked up by the Supreme Court that killed Jesus and told never to talk about Jesus again. They witnessed the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court says, you're going to get hurt really bad if you keep talking about him. They let him go. Then at the end of chapter 4 of the book of Acts, they are praying. And they're praying in a way where God, take care of all the stuff. You're totally in charge. Jesus, you're totally in charge. You're sovereign over everything. You've given us marching orders. We're just going to keep obeying those marching orders. And if they come after us, if they come after our family, whatever they're going to do, we're living in an absolute humble confidence in your authoritative power. And they continue to share. They're picked up again. This time they're beaten with whips, the leadership of the church. They're lacerated with 39 lashes each. And that could kill some people, that laceration on the front and back side of the torso. They're released again. They are rejoicing. They had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And they continue to share. And a great persecution breaks out against the church at the end of chapter 7, beginning of chapter 8. They go, and they're being pursued by religious leaders, and they continued to share. Men and women, boys and girls, family, wherever they went, they just continued to share. When you meet the resurrected Jesus, and he's the true resurrected Jesus, God in humanness, not the... And I'm purposely being offensive at this moment, not the nonsense that we see on the Jesus TV shows and movies, of which I do not watch one of them. Do any of them display Christ as bearing the fullness of God and humanness? Just throwing it out. I'm your pastor, I love you, but I'm saying stick with Scripture. You don't see any of that in Scripture, all right? So they go out with great authority. Eventually a guy named Paul, who's Saul, is moving down, trying to destroy the church, and Jesus, the resurrected Christ, gets a hold of him. And he had no choice, I don't think, but he placed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God has discipled him and is using him, and he's incarcerated now in Colossians, which is where we pick him up. We're going to be done in a few minutes. Picks him up in the in Rome, where he's writing to the church in Colossae, and he's writing these words that we're reading today. All right? With great boldness. And again, the emperor could read these things, and this could be, bad for him in his day in court before the emperor. But he writes these things nonetheless because God is writing through him. So again, Colossians chapter 2, in verse 10, in Jesus you've been made complete. If you're trusting Christ, you're in him, you're complete. Verse 11, in him you were circumcised, believer. What does that mean? There was hardness on your heart, and God came along and cut off the hardness so you have a soft heart toward God. That's what that means. It's a work of God. It's a miracle of God. I didn't give a rip if God exists. He was irrelevant. All of a sudden, one day, God grabs a hold of me, takes the hard heart off, and now I'm trusting Christ, and I want to know everything there is to know about him. He's the center of my life. Like, how does that happen? That's this. Circumcision, spiritual circumcision, where God comes, takes the hardness off. All of a sudden, Christ is now everything. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism. Notice that's with him. Notice verse 11, in him we've been circumcised. When we're united to Jesus, the hard heart goes away. Verse 12, when we're united to Jesus, baptism means submerged. We're submerged, buried with him, and we were raised up with him or in him through faith in God who raised him. So it's that little word faith. What do I got to do? I got to trust in Christ. If I trust in Christ, verse 10, my life is complete. There's nothing more to look for. Verse 11, whatever you've been searching for, it's complete in Christ. Verse 11, the hard heart goes away. See that? In him you were circumcised. When I trust Christ, the hard heart goes away. Again, it's a work of God. And verse 12, when I trust Christ, I was buried with him in baptism. God's not limited by time. And so when Jesus was buried, I was placed in that tomb. I was placed there in the mind of God in Christ, even though I didn't yet exist. But God knew he was going to make me and you, in which you were also raised up with him. So when Jesus rose from the dead in the mind of God, if you're trusting Christ right now, God knew you would be and raised you up with Christ. What happened to Christ happened to you, and that's a gift through faith. Verse 13, if you don't get this, here it is again. You were dead in your sin and the hardness of your heart, uncircumcision of your flesh, your body. When you were dead, and this is me, God came along and made you alive. Listen, with Christ, you were joined to Christ. In him is life. When we're in him, we have life. Having forgiven us all of our sin, having, verse 14, canceled the certificate of debt. What is that? That's your rap sheet. That's every bad thing you've ever thought, said, and done that doesn't line up with God's law. Okay? It's all of it. Can you imagine how, if verse 14 wasn't true, believer, can you imagine the length of this rap sheet? Not thinking, saying, and doing what you should be thinking, saying, and doing. And thinking, saying, and doing stuff you shouldn't be thinking, saying, and doing. And so every time we broke any of God's laws, like the two great ones, to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, the second great one, to love others as we love ourselves, and then the many, many other commandments built on those, millions? Millions of account? Look on a person and call them a fool? That's like unto murder in the eyes of God? This is the weight of our sin. This is our rap sheet. And so God took, so again, focus on this verse. Verse 14. Having canceled the certificate of debt. That's every time we broke every one, any one of God's laws. Consisting in decrees against us, that would be God's laws that we've broken, which was hostile to us. Yeah, that's an understatement. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. You understand what happened to your rap sheet? It was placed on the cross. That's the same as saying Christ bore our sins on his body on the cross. Your entire rap sheet placed on Christ, if you're trusting him. If not, your rap sheet is in heaven. And Book of Revelation chapter 20 says at the great white throne judgment, all of the folks whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's all the folks who are not trusting Christ, are judged by the books of their lives. You know how many made it? This is in the future, but it's already written about because God knows the future. Not one. Nobody. So if that's your plan, I'm your friend. It's not a good one. Trust Christ. In Him, you're made complete and circumcised and submerged into Him and forgiven and at peace with God. And all of that stuff nailed to the cross, and everything in your future nailed to the cross. In doing so, He disarmed the powers. This last passage, by the way, if you're flipping out because the boy's like, it's like late and you're close to being done, it's cool. This is probably it right here. Colossians chapter, but I want us to get this, okay? Colossians chapter 3. So we've been in Colossians 1, a little passage there. Colossians 2, a little passage there. Now we're in Colossians 3. Again, we're going to, in the upcoming months, should the Lord tarry and somehow I live, we're planning to work our way through those things, okay? All right, so we're just bouncing ahead a little bit. So chapter 3 and 4 is kind of the practical outworking of life in Christ. But he begins the practical outworking with verse 1 of chapter 3. If then you have been raised up with Christ. Notice that with Christ again. It says, by the way, the little word with or in Christ is everywhere. Open your eyes to it. Everything that is yours, every gift of God, including your basic salvation, your forgiveness, your reconciliation, is all because you're in Christ. If you're not submerged into Christ, you're still submerged into Adam, you're still in the old kingdom, and none of it's yours. You either got it all or none. And it's all based on one little tiny word, the word in. Now, if you want to, you can throw in the word with. Okay? All right? And so, verse 1. We're going to do 4 verses. Verse 1. If then you have been raised up with Christ. Has anybody here been raised up with Christ? Don't raise your hand because I want to put you on the spot because your head's going like, I still have no idea what this boy's talking about. You can be saved from your sin and be right with God if you trust Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the big message, all right? But we're talking about some nuances of our salvation and our relationship with God. Anybody here, don't raise your hand, but I just want you to think, would you put your hand up right now if I said, anybody here, have you been raised up with Christ? Have you been raised from the dead? Anybody here been raised from the dead? All right, let's go ahead and look at it. Verse 1. If then, and therefore, you could translate it that way, because it's true. He's just said we were raised up with Christ, so we've been raised up with Christ. He just said it in chapter 2. Or since, you can translate it that way, you have been raised up with Christ, united to Christ. When He rose, we rose. If that's the case, keep seeking the things above. Let me ask you a question. When there's nothing else to think about, what do you think about? And again, nobody answer out loud. It'd scare us. Okay. But when you don't have to be thinking of figuring out the problem, your spouse is, your wife's come in the room and she just wants to share how things are going, and you have to fix it, of course, and so you're thinking about how to fix it, and she doesn't want you to do that. Okay, but so when you're not thinking about nothing, you got a little time to chill, what are you thinking about when you don't have anything to think about? Where's your brain? Let's see where it should be. Verse 1, if then you've been raised up with Christ, this is your security. This is where you are. You are with Christ in heaven. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Why? Because we're seated at the right hand of God in Christ. Set your mind. This is saying the same thing. Keep seeking or set your mind on things above, not things of the earth. For you have, what does it say? Died and your life is hidden, or you could translate that concealed. I kind of like concealed better. your life is, not because I like the word, I just, in Greek, I study this stuff in the languages, and so the Greek term could equally mean hidden, or it could mean just concealed and closed. You have died, your life is concealed with Christ in God. I mentioned at the beginning, if you're a believer, your life is concealed with Christ in God in an exalted state. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, you will be revealed with Him in glory. That's your destiny. So let's just talk about this for a moment, kind of putting things together. What is our security? How do those disciples, the unbelieving believers, they didn't know we expected Him again to rise from the dead. Jesus told them, but they weren't believing Him. What happened to them? Why did they all risk health, finance, and death? None of them ever recanted. None of them recanted. How can that be? Judas killed himself way before the crucifixion. And he was never elect. What happened? You meet God in humanness, something happens. And then you get God coming, Christ coming to dwell on the inside, and something happens, and there's no stopping the church. Because to live is Christ, and to die is gain. They threw caution to the wind. And so they did what Christ asked them to do, plant churches everywhere, and they're willing to bear the punishment, even imprisonment and death, as Paul is facing right now. All of them went to their deaths. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. We're secure. We have authority to do what God's asked us to do. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, their sins have been retained. I don't have the power to forgive somebody's sins, but I can pronounce the forgiveness based on, if you're trusting Christ, your sins are forgiven. If you're not trusting Christ, your sins are not forgiven. Marching orders on Resurrection Sunday in that upper room. And then our destiny. So security, authority, destiny. Verse 4, last verse. When Christ, who is your life, amen, Christ is our life, is revealed, then we will also be revealed with Him in glory. That is our destiny. We know security. We know His authority. We know destiny. I'm going to give you a homework assignment, if I could, for part of the church. John, they're in, you don't have to write them down, just know the immediate passage is upcoming as your homework. John chapter 17, verse 21. Jesus is praying there for these disciples and for us that we would know unity in Christ, in God, and with one another. Check out that heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. A previous letter that we've gone through is the letter of Ephesians. I've listed a passage here for you. Check out very slowly for homework, Ephesians 1:18 through the beginning of chapter 2. You'll notice in 1, Christ being exalted, absolutely supreme over the universe. And then chapter 2, we were made alive with Christ, verse 5. We were raised up with Christ. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly places, in the mind of God right now. That's security. So check that out if you would. And then we recently have gone through Philippians. And so Philippians chapter 2, the beginning of that chapter, exalted, great passage on the exalted Christ. And therefore this God who exalted Him and Him are working in us. And so there's an attitude that we are to live with. And so check those passages out if you would. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this great privilege that we have to spend a few minutes together. We pray that you'd be honored in every way. One, in just our basic faith in Christ as Savior and Lord. Jesus, you are God in humanness when you came to this planet. You took on humanness, lived a perfect life, purposely orchestrated things in such a way that you were able to get yourself hung on a cross on Friday, the perfect time for the Passover lamb, as our sin offering, as the one bearing our sin and purchasing us redemption, payment for sin, total forgiveness of sin, and the result, reconciliation, peace with you. And those might be some big words, but bottom line is you took care of the sin problem. That's the bottom line. And 3 days later, you blew the sides out of death and sin and the grave. You obliterated it for those of us who are trusting you. And so we have no fear of death because we're in you, the resurrected one, and you are in us, the resurrected God in humanness, and you guide our lives, and you sovereignly and perfectly oversee our lives, and whatever you've called us to do, no matter how hard it may be, and challenging, and difficult, and scary, and it may even be in our death, thank you for the power to live with security, to live with authority, and to live with a clear destiny. We're not falling in midair, hoping there's no bottom. We're secure on the rock. We're secure in the kingdom. We're secure in you. Jesus, we trust you as our Savior and Lord. I trust you as my Savior and Lord. Friend, if that's the state of your heart, this area is open. We're going to have leaders, male, female, watching for you. So boys and girls, ladies, gentlemen, we got time for folks in the balcony. If you're not sure about your relationship with Jesus, you're just uneasy about it, come on down. If you're sure you want to trust him, come on down. If you just want to talk about it, or you kind of just need a good hug, or you want to pray a prayer for anything, whatever, we're available. Leaders, male and female, will be watching for you. Small groups for all ages following this time, then a baptism with Clara on the beach, and anybody else who wants to trust Christ after that. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.